Well, as most of you know, if you've been here over the last couple of weeks, you'll know that we have been engaged in a series as our lead up to Christmas entitled The Awe and Wonder of Christmas. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Josh did a great job opening up our talk by talking to us about, how to ponder the wonder of Christmas. And he was sharing some of his own stories from growing up and whatnot. And as he was telling his, I was thinking about mine. I got down to see my mom and dad, which, by the way, they send their greetings to you. And they said, tell everybody we love them and whatnot. So I was thinking about that this week. And when in 1966, my dad built a home for our family. We lived in an apartment in a little town in Pennsylvania before that. But in 1966, my dad he built a kit house, if you will, and constructed it on for us. And it was a ranch house, and it had a. It was a covered porch, but it was an open front porch with maybe a half a dozen 6x6 or 8x8, like posts or columns on it. So when it came time to decorate for Christmas, my mom said, David, I'd like you to go out and cut down some pine boughs in the woods and staple them to the face of the front of the porch as well as the posts, and then put lights over top of the pine boughs, right? So now this is, everybody's got a little SUV now, right? Everybody's got one. You drive down a road, they're everywhere. They're all these all-wheel drive vehicles. Back then, there was no such thing. You either had some kind of clunky truck that was four-wheel drive, or you drove a car. And all the cars were rear-wheel drive. There was no front-wheel drive, weighed over the tire thing. It was all rear-wheel drive. And so the roads that we had to go down to get the pine boughs were always an adventure. We were always getting stuck and because we're back in the woods someplace and there's snow, right? And so we would go out, and it was always an adventure just to go out and get all these pine boughs, and then we'd stuff them all in the trunk, right? And then take a rope and there were so many you couldn't get it shut, so you took a rope and you roped it and, got back home. And my dad would painstakingly take a staple gun, and he would go along and put up all these pine boughs on the front of the porch, down the post, then follow that up with lights. Meanwhile, my mom is inside, decorating a tree. I think we had some live trees when I was real young. Then it ended up being an artificial tree. And we had a brick fireplace there in our home. And there was a mantle up there. And she would decorate that, put all the little figurines and put the stockings. And the one thing I remember was she would decorate the windows on the inside. And does anybody remember that stuff you could spray on the window kind of looked like frost? Like it wasn't frost, but it looked like frost. And then you could write like Merry Christmas in it or whatever. So she would go through all the windows and, put the frost on and lights all around, so forth and so on. So it was quite involved, right? And in doing so, there was a lot of physical work, but when you were done, you were able to step back and go, wow, that looks, that looks awesome. And I was thinking about that. That all started around 1966, somewhere in that time period. And you know how this thing goes, right? There's a newly married couple, they got kids, it's like, let's do all this, let's make it a really nice Christmas for the kids, so on and so on. And then as time goes on, right, it seems like it comes down to, at the end, you bring out that porcelain Christmas tree, you set it on the table, You plug it in and say, there, we're done. We just decorated, right? It's all done. And I understand that, you know. I mean, Jody and I have scaled back from what we used to do. And I, you know, a few years from now, I can imagine, you know, the porcelain tree coming out and set it on a table and say, okay, we're decorated, right? Because this, your sheer volume of energy dissipates. But what we're talking about in this series is that while that may be, you know, in the natural, the waning of the wonder of Christmas, what we don't want to have happen is that kind of thing happen in our hearts. Where we go, we're just, you know, we find ourselves just going through the motions and it doesn't have any real meaningful impact on our lives. So, last week, Pastor Scott did an absolute awesome job talking about Zechariah and seeing the wonder of God's faithfulness in that part of the Christmas story. Today, I'm asking that God would give us fresh eyes to see the wonder of what God was doing at Christmas. And I'm particularly asking you to look with me this morning at the part of the story that involves Mary, Mary's heart. And if you open your Bibles, I don't have these written out for you on the screen because I've got some other stuff for you. But her story, the bulk of her story, is found in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 56. And in that passage there, we are told a number of things about Mary. Some information, need to know information about Mary. Apparently God thought we needed to know it because he wanted to paint a picture for us in terms of what he was doing. And the first thing we're told about Mary is where she is from. God wants us to know that. He wants us to know what the name was of Mary's hometown. And in verse 26, it tells us God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Gabriel was dispatched by God to a little town, about 300-400 people, called Nazareth. It lay to the north of Jerusalem, and at this point in history, Jerusalem was a city of over 500,000 people. So we're talking about not an arcade town size, not even a Sandusky size, even something smaller than that. A town where everybody would have known everybody else by their first name. In fact, a town so small, they would have known their neighbor's dog by its name. First name of the dog. In the words of a song that was done by a band named Journey, Mary, as told to us in Scripture, was a small town girl living in a lonely world. But there's a reason why he tells us this. He wants us to know that despite her obscurity, she got God's attention. Jody shared with us, we did no crossboarding this yesterday, today, anytime, and she said, I think there's something the Lord wants me to say. And so Jody stood before you here this morning and talked about us being aware of the extravagant love of God. And that's, he measures things in a different way. Even though this young girl was from Nowheresville, in terms of the natural, she did not escape the attention of God. So that's the first thing we're told about Mary. Number two, we are told that she is in the process of being married. Verse 27 says, a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. Now, you've heard me tell you this before, but the engagement process in their culture was quite a bit different than the process we go through. It was a much more legal and formal process. And we're told here that Mary was in the middle of it. Mary, by all accounts, was practically married. They hadn't consummated it yet, but for all practical purposes, she was married. It was already well underway. The third thing we're told is that she was a virgin. Verse 27 says, the virgin's name was Mary. Now, the Greek word here for the word virgin can simply mean a young maiden. A young maiden. But because of our text, we know it means something much more than that, because Mary's response to the angel's proclamation was, how will this be since I am a virgin? Now, she wasn't suggesting that she was simply a young maiden. She was suggesting here, by using the same Greek word, that she was a young maiden, but she was a young maiden who had not been with a man. She wasn't simply stating what the word could simply mean, she was stating, and how the word is used in our text here is that she had never been sexually active. That's the third thing we're told. Number four, we are told in verse 28 that she is highly favored, highly favored. The angel said, you are highly favored. Now, when the Bible makes this kind of claim, it is saying that person of whom that is said about, which Mary's not the only one, but a person about whom that is said means that they have a specific calling. They are going to be used in an instrumental way to fulfill a very specific call of God on their lives. Moses was referred to as being favored. David, Samuel, many of the prophets, all of them were favored in such a way that God had put his hand on them, his fingers on them at a specific period of time for a specific choosing of God. Mary was highly favored, not above all the women of her time and place, but among all the women of her time and place. Number five, we are told that she is initially unsettled by the angel's opening words. In verse 29, it tells us Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. There is reason for that. Historically, in the Bible, when an angel showed up, it was about matters of judgment. Whenever an angel showed up, almost across the board in the Old Testament, it was about him coming to proclaim judgment. A number of months ago, we went through the book of Revelation, and you'll notice when angels showed up there, it was largely about pronouncements of judgment. So when Mary is greatly troubled not just startled because there's an angel in front of her, but particularly it said unsettled by the angel's words. We can read in the Bible where it says that God sent angels to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He sent an angel of death to destroy the firstborn of Egypt. He used angels to bring destruction on those who stood opposed to God's people. But it also tells us in 1 Chronicles 21, 15 and 16 that God even at one point sent an angel to destroy Jerusalem. It says there that the Lord saw and was sorry over the calamity and said to the destroying angel, it is enough, now relax your hand. And the angel of the Lord was standing by the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. Then David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven with his drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Mary, knowing the historic activity of angels, had a legitimate reason to be troubled. But then number six, we are told that Mary had no reason because of what the angel said to be afraid, because instead of being an announcement of condemnation, it was an announcement of salvation. When Matthew's account, he says this, the angel said this in chapter 1, verse 21, he will save his people from their sins. Number seven, we are told that Mary was unsure about how all this was going to happen, meaning how she was going to give birth to the Savior of the world and yet a virgin. There was something about what the angel told her that indicated that what was going to happen to her was imminent. Because if you stop and think about this for just a moment, every woman in Israel hoped they might be the mother to the Messiah. So in their mind, it would have been a very natural birth, a very, a husband and wife, you know how that works. And, they end up becoming pregnant and giving birth. But the way the angel talks to Mary about this, it gives us an indication that this is going to happen in a completely different way. Mary's thinking, are Joseph and I going to end up being the parents of the Messiah? Of the especially anointed one that's going to redeem Israel? And the angel lets her in on the supernatural plans of God to do this in a way that is unexplainable. That was number seven. Number eight, we are told that she made herself available for God's plan. In verse 38, it says, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. If I were writing a particular translation of the Bible, I would say it this way, okie dokie, let's do this. That's what she said. Okie dokie, let's do this. Now, in that particular portion of that passage, it's these next words that we just read right over them. We don't even give pause to them. The way that section ends, it says, then the angel left her. I'll say it anyways. Can you begin to imagine what was going through Mary's mind at that moment? We can't. All of us in here have had news or information come to us that left us stunned. We have. There's been a couple people just recently, a good friend of ours died unexpectedly. And when I got home, and there was a text, I believe it was, on my phone, after I figured out how to access that, and I read it, I was stunned. In fact, the text wasn't clear, and I was thinking, there's no way possible it can be this person who I thought it was. But in there, they left the address of where the funeral, where the viewing was going to be. And I went on the website of the funeral home, and the first picture that came up was our close friend. I was stunned. I was totally stunned. You've all received news where it's left you out of breath almost, right? Just wondering, what? I came home, I told Jody, I said, so-and-so passed away. And she's like, what? You're kidding me. But I can't, even with that in my mind, I can't even begin to imagine when the angel left. You know, you got the person there who's affirming you, reassuring you, you know, giving you the needed information and whatnot, and now they're gone. You are now left alone with this information you've received. And one thing we know about Mary, she was a thinker. If you go later on in this story to the point at which Jesus was born and all this other phenomenon was happening around her, it says this about Mary. She treasured and pondered these things in her heart. If you do a little bit of study on that, you'll find out that treasured means is that she was... the word treasured means is that she was recounting the information she was receiving. Pondering means to have an internal conversation with yourself. How many of you do you do that? Do you talk to yourself, right? As you're processing things, as you're thinking things through, you got a conversation going on with you. In here, right? There's something going on. Well, I wonder what that was about. Or I wonder, you know, you're thinking all this. Sometimes I talk out loud to myself, right? Mary's left now alone to ponder the information she had been given. I'm sure part of what she was thinking about was the fact that this newfound information changes everything. Whatever thought process she was in terms of wedding prep, where we're going to live, are we going to have enough money, how many children are we going to have, after this encounter, it changes all of that. You're no longer thinking about that stuff. You have, Josh, I think in the first week said, part of us recapturing the wonder of Christmas is we have to reprioritize. Mary just got reprioritized. She just came into some unexpected information that has totally, totally transformed the direction of her life. The second thing she has now is some fresh new eyes to see things differently than she saw them prior to Gabriel's arrival. And the final thing I want to draw your attention to this morning is that this pondering, this treasuring, this thinking through that which she had received ended up leading her to pour out her heart in worship. We call it, it's called the Song of Mary or the Magnificat. It's her song, her heart cry to God after she's been left alone to think about what God is doing in and through her life. Now, I want you to see something this morning. I pray that God gives you eyes to see this. Because this song of Mary, which we don't often talk a lot about in church, her magnification of God in her, it's coming out from her heart and through her lips, helps us to understand how Mary saw things. What was going on in her process of pondering. And I'd like to begin by simply saying that her pondering led her to a place of awe and wonder about who God was. I'd like to say there are three things that bleed out in this Song of Mary that were the results of her thought process. Number one, We saw in verses 46 through 50, we see that her understanding revolved around the grace of God. It was all about grace. I believe that there is a reason why God was giving us the information about where Mary was at in the natural, where her geographical location was, where her marriage status was. All of that was to build a case for all of this that is about to unfold in Mary's life has nothing, in some ways, nothing to do with her and everything to do with the grace of God. Listen to what it says here in verses 46 through 50. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Verse 48, "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extend to those who fear Him from generation to generation." Mary understood in her pondering that there was nothing that she did to deserve this being highly favored. Nothing. It wasn't about where she was from. It wasn't about who her parents were. It wasn't even about who Joseph was. This was strictly an exercise in the grace of God. For those of you who need to be reminded, grace is about the unmeritable favor of God. There's nothing you can do to deserve it. Mercy, as you may know, is about not getting what we might deserve or what we truly deserve. And grace is about getting what we don't deserve. Mary, as her worship bled out to God in this moment, understood that this was a matter of grace and mercy. What God was doing was grace and mercy. And when you see that, it causes you to have awe and wonder. The second thing that she saw is that God is more powerful than those who are thought to be powerful. I'm getting to the application here in just a minute. Hang in there with me. Verse 51, "He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their throne, but He has lifted up the humble. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful." You see, Mary is reflecting upon what this angel, the information the angel brought to her. She's reflecting upon her own status, and she's reflecting upon the fact that those who thought they were somebody, God bypassed them in order to accomplish His plan. He's brought down those who think they're somebody are nobody in the way God does His work and His pleasure. And then finally, towards the end of her song, she sees that God is faithful to His promises. Again, reading verse 54, "He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as He said to our fathers." She's understanding, like Zechariah from last week, She's recognizing that no matter where you live, no matter who you are, God is faithful to His promises. Now, I'd like to bring this down to where you and I live. All of us, as I said a moment ago, all of us in here ponder things about our life. Self-talk. We think things. We're handed different information. We're handed information all the time, every day, all day. And we take those things, and if you're like me anyways, you're processing that, right? You're pondering, you're letting your heart and mind be engaged in the process of trying to understand how this connects with this and how I'm going to react to this, that, and the other thing. None of us can escape that. Well, I suppose some people are brain dead, but most of us who are functioning, we have this going on inside of us constantly. Now, as we're doing that, when we're in the process of pondering things, we always have a couple paths to take about this stuff, no matter what it is in our lives. You have a couple paths to take. For example, as we're talking about the Christmas season, we could go around as we're dealing with all this stuff and we're pondering life and all those things. We could go around complaining that it's, busy, and all these things we got to do, and maybe we're worrying about the conversations we got to have with family that we don't really want to be with, but we got to be with them because it's Christmas and so forth and so on. We can do that. We can take that path. In our ponderings, we can take that path. How many of you have taken that path? Yes, you have. You've taken that path. Or we can allow this process as it's being played out in our hearts and minds, we can begin to reflect upon, as Mary did, the amazing grace of God at work in our own personal hearts and lives, and that can lead us down a completely different path. One ends up, I'm going to tell you where the one ends up. The one ends up in the sewer. The other ends up on you being utterly amazed in regards to who God is. Sewer, amazed at who God is. Sewer, or amazed at who God is. You can grind your way through this season trying to fill other people's expectations or the expectations you have of yourself, or that's one path, or you can acknowledge that everything you have is by the grace of God. Sewer, God is amazing. As you're in this pondering place, you could be discouraged at all the coercive advertising, the state of the economics, or a gender-driven social concerns, or you can begin to see that God is victorious over even the proud and the most powerful. That's what Mary did. That's what Mary did. You could focus on yourself and your immediate desire for gratifications or the material goods that you want to either get or give to somebody else, or you could begin to have eyes to see what God is doing in your life that not only has eternal implications for you, but also, as Mary put it, has to do with generations that are yet to come after you. Yeah. Did I mention that one way of pondering things leads to the sewer? And the other leads you to see how amazing God truly is. All of us, I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up if you would, please. Do you have a song? What? I don't even know. Maybe they don't. Do you have a song? Okay. Yeah, do something. Figure something out. Okay. Worship team, Heidi is going to... Okay, so my focus this morning for us is that God would give us the ability and the eyes to see the wonders of His grace at work in our lives. The fact that His favor not only rested upon Mary, but upon your life as well. I think you missed that. You missed it. That the grace of God not only rested upon Mary's life, but it rests on your life as well. If you are here this morning and you are in Christ, as the scripture puts it, it is all about the grace of God upon your life. I think Paul said it best in Ephesians 2 when he said it this way. He says, God has us right where He wants us, with all the time in the world and the next, to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. And this is the part I want you to hear. Saving is all His idea and all His work. Let me read that again. Saving is all His idea and His work. Now I want you to notice in the part of Mary's story, Mary had to do nothing but say, okie dokie, let's do this. That's all she had to do. God said, I'll do the rest. I made you. I created you. And I'm going to be the one to save you. And all you got to do is disagree to the process. All we have to do, Paul says, is trust Him enough to let Him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play a major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging about doing the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and the saving. He created each of us by Christ Jesus to join Him in the work He does, the good work He has gotten ready for us to do, work we had better be doing. You are highly favored here this morning. If God has given you eyes to see Him, see what He's done. The only part we play in this at all is, like I said, so be it, Lord. I submit to Your purposes and Your plans. It's His work at work within us. I want you to stand with me this morning. When you start pondering Christmas and your life, your heart, and if you're truly honest with yourself and honest with God, it's all about His grace. It's all about His grace. The fact that you're here this morning is evidence of His grace. You think to yourself, well, you know, I'm sure glad I saw what I needed to see. Well, let me just tell you this morning. If he didn't give you eyes to see it, it wouldn't be seen. Lord, this morning we are here celebrating and reveling in who you are. And that is what causes us to have awe and wonder. Not just at Christmas, but all year long. When we go through this process inside of us, Lord, of managing our heart and processing the thoughts that come our way, Lord, we all know, all of us know in this room this morning. We know what it is to have those thoughts take us to less than healthy places. But I hope and pray that all of us also know that when we take those thoughts captive and we begin to let you give us eyes to see what you're really doing in and through us, Lord, our hearts can't be anything other than the same heart like Mary's was, where our worship begins to leak out to you. For you are amazing. Why? When that angel left Mary, she had to be thinking to herself, why me? Well, who am I? Who am I that I would be considered even worthy to be called upon? Well, when you begin to really assess your life from a healthy point of view, you ask the same question, Lord, why me? Why me? Why did you choose me? Why did you open the eyes of my heart so that I could see you? Why did you pour out in great, great abundance your grace? And when we ponder in that way, I can promise you our hearts will go from the sewer to worship. From complaining to extolling the great God that we serve. Lord, I pray that every spirit of Grinch within us would get exterminated. And I pray that each of us would see we have our own Rudolph story to tell. You know the story of Rudolph. He was marginalized. He was kind of benched because of his red nose. None of the other reindeer wanted to have anything to do with him. And I think the one cartoon goes, the mom and the dad didn't even know what to do. Lord, I'm praying that you would exterminate any kind of Rudolph complex that we might have. And that we could see ourselves as having been made by you, saved by you. For purposes and plans that you have predestined for us to accomplish. It's all your grace. It's all your grace. Your amazing grace. Amazing grace. Heidi, can we sing Amazing Grace? I know you led us earlier in that. Just that good old Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved the wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Hallelujah. Now I see. Lord, give us eyes to see who we are in light of who you are. And as we make our way through these days before Christmas, I pray that our hearts will be full of great joy. As we go from this place, I pray your high favor upon each and every person that has come here today. I pray that your grace would go with us, go before us, would surround about us. I pray that we'll be mindful of every step we take, how blessed we are to have you as the shepherd of our souls. Now I pray, Lord, we would go forth to do that which you have called us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 God bless you guys. Have a wonderful day in Him. We'll see you again next week.